Greetings, everyone, in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be here. Haven't been able to come up here as much as I used to, but it's a blessing to see all your faces. A lot of you come down to Crossville, and it's a blessing to have you. You've been a great encouragement to us, and I know the travel is not easy, especially on the way home for you all, but we do appreciate you coming down to Crossville and sharing with us and fellowshipping with us. Really appreciated that message there, Brother Dan. We think about it. We think that doesn't affect us, that Balaam's not affecting us. You know, his love for money, his wages of unrighteousness. And I don't want to point any fingers at anybody here, and I don't think there's anybody here in this circumstance, but I've been to these Anabaptist stores through several different states, and there's stuff that they sell in those stores that show that they have... They love the wages of unrighteousness. It's just things that we just would turn our children's heads from. Things you'd see at Walmart. So we need to be careful about that. You know, we've got businesses, but sometimes we love a little bit more wages. And I found that in my life, you know, the world has all these get-rich-quick schemes. And... You know, they try this one, they try that one, they try the other one. And all these do take a little bit of time if they even work. They usually don't. But the greatest get-rich-quick scheme there is, and it's perfectly biblical, and it's instantaneous. You want to get rich quick? Have contentment. You're automatically rich. Would it be all right if I had Brother Jacob come up here and open up in prayer? We can kneel for prayer if you'd like.
Dear God, You know, and Lord, You see the deepest, darkest places in our lives and hearts that we refuse to let go of. And dear God, we praise You that You use the foolishness of preaching to convict us and to lead us to the light before our lives are over. And dear God, as You prophesied in the book of Jeremiah, Lord, I ask that You make myself and the congregation today wood, and that You make the words of your speaker here, Lord, Your vessel, I pray that You make His words fire that can rekindle a burning for You deep in our hearts that we've lost long ago. Dear God, we pray that You move among us. We want our hearts to be soft so that You can mold it. Lord, give us a yearning for Your word and to please You every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I have to admit, I've been working on several different messages. We've been blessed down in Crossville with, of course, you all sending people down and young men like Peyton and Jacob to share messages. So I don't preach much, but I do. It gives me time to work on more messages. And I had one that's pretty deep on my heart, but it looks like it's going to be way too lengthy. And it also has some things in it. And because I don't know a lot of you here, I want to kind of be cautious because it could cause a little bit of controversy in more carnal people. And I don't want to put that on leadership. So I think what I'll do on that message is preach it in Crossville and give the CD to your leadership and they can decide whether it's something that needs to be spoke here or not. But I do have another one. And it's a topic that we're all aware of, a topic we all need, and a topic none of us deserve. And it's a topic which, without, none of us would have any hope. But unfortunately, we think of this topic in a way that makes us less fearful of sin. But it also keeps us from a greater love towards God, because we forget the purpose of it. The topic I'm going to talk about is mercy. The title to the message is God, who is rich in mercy. But first I'd like to look at the word mercy. In the Strong's, it is 1656. It's the Greek word eleos, which simply means compassion or mercy. Webster's 1828, mercy, that benevolence, mildness, and tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries and to treat an offender better than he deserves. I want to give an example of God extending mercy. Matthew 23:37-38 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He said, how often? He continually stretched forth his hand in mercy. They stoned the prophets. They killed the prophets. But he still offered repentance to them. As the definition of mercy states, they as we have done injury to the one showing mercy. That is God. And my fear on our... we all understand mercy. We know God's mercy towards us gives us the opportunity to repent. We love mercy. Mercy is a great thing. But if we focus just on the mercy instead of the purpose of the mercy. You know, Jeremiah brought up the charismatics and how they... nothing against what you said. I think I understood what you said. But, you know, we came out of charismatic circles there in Crossville. A lot of us did. And when I hear things like come forth and laying on the hands and receiving the Holy Spirit, it makes me nervous because it's used wrong. But, and what they've done is they've took the Holy Spirit and focused on it. So the Holy Spirit wasn't given just so we could all speak in tongues. That's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to give us strength and power to overcome. It's to lead us into the ways of righteousness. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. But if we tend to focus on just receiving the Holy Spirit, we forget the purpose of it. And I think we do that with mercy. And we need to be careful not to. Micah expressed God's mercy to mankind this way. In chapter 7 of Micah, verses 18 and 19, he said, who is God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression as remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. And this is what this mercy is going to do for us. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And that will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Micah said, he delighteth in mercy, and he said he will subdue our iniquities. Subdue in the Strong's is the Hebrew word kabash, which meaning to bring into subjection. That's what it means, to bring into subjection. So he's going to subdue our iniquities. His purpose of his mercy is to bring our iniquities under subjection. Think of what Jesus said. He said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free in what? Indeed, you shall be free indeed. That's subduing our iniquities. His mercy is for the purpose of subduing our iniquities, not to overlook them. When we get caught up in the, well, mercy just overlooks, winks at, and just ignores sin, we're in error. That's not subduing iniquities. This grace is the Holy Spirit giving us the power through His Spirit to overcome our iniquities, our bondage to sin. We know the Old Covenant didn't come with the power to overcome sin. It was put in place to show us our sin. Or to remind people of their sin. But because of God's great mercy to mankind, He's offered us a better covenant. And if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, 6 through 10. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been fought with, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. What will he do? He's going to subdue our iniquities. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. We have to realize something. We tend to forget if we're just looking at mercy itself and not the purpose of it. God is governed by His Word. Mankind was doomed to destruction. He's governed by His Word. Sin is not going to approach Him. No sin is going to be in heaven. He's governed by that. Mankind was doomed to destruction. But it said in Hebrews, now who did he find fault with? Did he find fault with his covenant? Did he find fault with his commandments? No, it said he found fault with them because they wouldn't keep his commandments. But because of his mercy, he sent his own son to die on our behalf and gave power through the Holy Spirit to overcome sin and be conformed into the image of his son. The purpose of mercy. Did he have to do that? No. It's because of his mercy that he did. But there was a purpose for the mercy. Remember the passage said, I will put my laws into their mind and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now think about this. Of course, Isaac, I know, he's got sickness in his family. And he's the one who puts in fences. Let's say somebody hired a crew of workers to put in a fence. And he said, let's say we got about 300 acres and I want fence completely around. Well, they start digging. They got postal diggers. The ground's hard. And they give up. So the landowner that hired them had a little bit of mercy for them. So what he decided to do was he would get or rent a skid steer with a post hole digger on it, an auger, to make the job easier for him. That's mercy. Did he have to do it? No. He made a deal with them to put this fence in. He could have just sat back and waited. If they failed, they didn't get paid. But he had mercy, so he rented this equipment to make it easier for him. But is he just going to let them sit there and then he gets on the machine? He digs all the post holes? He puts all the posts in the holes? No. He showed mercy. He gave them everything they needed to get this fence in, made it easier on them than doing it in their own flesh. But he didn't sit there or let them sit there and him do all the work. We are required to do something. It's still mercy that He's given us the tools and made it easier for us to do what we're supposed to do. That's what God in His mercy has done for mankind against our battle from bondage into sin. But let's be clear here. It's just as the man that hired the workers gave the tools to make their job easier. The man didn't do all the work. God's not up there going to do all the work for us. You know, what do you say this in the Old Testament? They had to put their foot into Jordan first. And then he took over. You think of I think of it in my life about some hard decisions I had to make. You know, it seems so hard, but once you make that first effort, then the grace comes. He's rich in mercy. But we don't just sit back there and wait for it to happen. A lot of false doctrines teach mercy as just ignoring. Teaches us that we don't need to put forth effort to live in obedience. That God will do all the work for us. Paul said in Romans 12, 1 through 3, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. By God's mercies. You know, we're talking about God rich in mercy. By the mercies of God, that what? That ye present your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's what's required. It doesn't make us extra holy or a little bit more spiritual than the other brother. It's required for us to do. And I tell people in Crossville this a lot. You know, we read the Bible and we hear accounts, so we read the Hebrews chapter of faith, and we think of Paul and we think of all those in chapter 11. We think of these people as something that we can't attain to. What did James say? You know, Elijah was a man of like passions, just as we are. It was the obedience to God that separates us. There's not any man in here that can't be just as lifted up, quote unquote, lifted up spiritually as Paul. It's our obedience and our relationship with God that gets us to that level. We can't look at them as something we can't attain to. Same Holy Spirit, same God. So he said, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to transform and renew our minds. He didn't say, live how you want, pick and choose what you want to obey, and all will be well. Because God will have mercy on you. Not that. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. We have something to do. We must present our bodies as living sacrifices. You know, we're supposed to crucify our own flesh. We're supposed to lay down our lives, take up a cross, and follow Him. That's the cost that we were supposed to have counted. We can't deceive ourselves into thinking we can live in sin as long as we don't go too far. Meaning what our own mind has deemed as too far. And we can't think that we can continue to live in these sins and someday we just won't have a desire for them anymore. And that's when we'll forsake them. It doesn't work that way. Years ago, I was in a charismatic church, and I can't remember what day of the week it was. It might have been on Wednesday evening. They didn't have Wednesday evening services. But the men would gather together at this man's house. And him and his wife smoked. They didn't smoke when they were there, but we knew they smoked. You could tell by the house. So we'd get in there, and we'd pray, and we'd talk. And, you know, after several of these prayer meetings, I was just getting fed up. And the people that know that, you know, I sometimes get to the point where I just have to say something. But he wanted, quote unquote, wanted to quit smoking. And he was always wanting us to pray for him that God would take the desire for cigarettes away from him. And this last meeting, I think it might have been the last one that we had. I probably wasn't as spiritual as I need to be, but I wasn't, you know, vulgar or yelling or anything like that. But he said, when we were requesting prayers, pray that God will make cigarettes taste bad. And I was just fed up. And yeah, like I said, I was probably in flesh. But I kind of lit into him and said, God did make cigarettes taste bad. I remember when I was an early teenager of 12 or 13, you know, it was, you know, quote unquote, cool to be smoking. So I forced myself to learn to smoke, and they were awful. It was terrible. But I forced myself to do it. God made them taste terrible. You made yourself like them. And I just laid into them with this stuff, and I said, you want to smoke. You like it. Don't put it on God like God's got to take it away from you and it's going to magically disappear. Do something about it. How can we be considered to be overcomers if we just sit back and continue in sin, waiting for these lusts to magically disappear without any effort on our part? Is that gaining victory over the flesh if we don't have to fight it? Where's the cross? Where's the need for the Holy Spirit? Where's the need to lay down our lives? Where's the need to die daily? 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Peter also said in verse 3, according as, well, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, he said, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All things that we need to live a life of godliness. He's given us all things. And going back to Micah 7, he will subdue our iniquities. The mercy God extends to us subdues our iniquities. The all things that pertain to life and godliness are given to us in Christ. In His mercy, He has given us the opportunity and the tools to be overcomers. But we've turned His mercy into something that it's not. We walk on eggshells because we think we're not showing mercy if we address sin in someone's life. Hebrews 10, 23 and 24 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. The Greek word translated as provoke is in Strong's is 3948. It means to dispute in anger, contention, and provoke. It's a strong word. But sadly, we usually think of that word provoke as a prodding and a needling, which that is good in some circumstances. Or, you know, talking about sin and provoking someone out of sin is a little bit different than just a little bit of pushing and poking and prodding. And interestingly enough, that Greek word that is translated as provoke there in Hebrews is only used one other time in our Bibles. I'm going to read the passage that it's in. It's in Acts 15, 36 through 39. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. Can you pick out that Greek word in that context there, in that scripture? contention. Only used twice in the New Testament. How have we turned that provoking into just a nudging? Now, it's biblical to nudge and to ease along. Yeah, that's biblical. But when it talks about us provoking one another to love and good works, it's aggressive. Sin is a dangerous thing. But do we love our brother enough to snatch them out of the fire? Or do we love ourselves too much and are too worried about losing a friend? Or have we bought into the politically correct version of what mercy is? The word mercy is used many times in the New Testament. As we all know, but mercy requires action on someone's part. Ignoring and doing nothing is not mercy. And that goes for our own selves as well. Are we going to give the more earnest heed in dealing with the sin in our lives? And I know many people, as probably everybody in here, has heard the analogy of your children playing in the street and the trucks coming. Are you going to coax them out of the street? Your love is not going to allow you to just let them play in the street and coax them. You're going to do everything you can, no matter what force it takes. You're going to do it because you love your children and you want to rescue them. Mercy is not how we've sometimes turned it into Christianity, that God's mercy is just sitting there doing nothing and letting us get away with it. We think, oh, well, you know, this type of mentality, if the parents had this mentality, they would just sit back there and say, well, let's not worry about them. We know a truck's coming, but, you know, God will divert that truck or something. It's not mercy to allow them to stay in the street. False teachings have given us the idea that God's mercy means that He overlooks or allows or winks at sin. This teaching was also around in the first century. Jude wrote in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." And Paul wrote in Romans 6, 1 through 7, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we've been buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead..." Excuse me. "That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." So it seems that there was quite a bit of teaching going on that was deceiving people, that they could live a lifestyle of sin and still be in right standing with God. And we know that's going around today too. Apostle John wrote a clear definition of the true and the false gospel. In 2 John verses 9 through 11, he wrote, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house." "Neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Simply put, if there's a doctrine that doesn't require, not just a guess, but that doesn't require us to abide in Jesus' teaching, then it's a false gospel, and we shouldn't associate with those that teach it. The Spirit He's put within us gives us power to live in victory over sin. We all know that. That's why we serve the God we serve, because He's given us power to get out of the bondage of the sin that we were in. And as John stated, if we abide in His teachings, we have both the Father and the Son. But if we are not abiding in His teachings, we have neither. Remember what it said about His mercy. It subdues our iniquities. Ephesians 2, 1 through 7 says, "In you hath He quickened," or brought to life, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together in Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." He said in time past. We lived in sin in time past, but now we've been brought to life. His love and mercy points out sin in our lives and gives us opportunity to repent. That's the purpose of His mercy. Think of the account of the rich young ruler, how Jesus showed his mercy and love toward him. I'll read the account in Mark 10, 17 through 21. It says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these I have observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him," mercy, "and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest.'" That's mercy. We think we're here. We think we're okay. This man ran to Jesus and kneeled before him. Jesus knew what his reply was going to be. But he still loved him, had compassion, showed him what he was lacking in. His mercy just didn't overlook and say, "Oh, you're going to be okay." He showed him what he lacked. That is His mercy. Continuing that, he said, "Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me." This man's heart was in himself. It was not in the kingdom. Jesus knew it, but He gave him opportunity to repent. And not just the opportunity to repent, but also showed him the sin that was in his life, in His mercy. And like I said earlier, God is rich in mercy. But the key thing is, He's also bound by His word. He cannot lie. The things that in His mercy He has required us to do and given us opportunity to do, He is bound by His commandments. He is bound by that. What about us? Are we rejecting His mercy for one thing, as this man was? Shouldn't we really? I mean, thinking about the whole picture of things, shouldn't we love Him more for His mercy and the fact that He's showing us the right way to go and giving us opportunity and the tools to get there? Shouldn't we love Him so much more? But we can't love Him that much more if we have the wrong idea of mercy. If we think of mercy as just overlooking and coddling, we'll never think of it and we'll never love them the way we should. So what about us? Are we rejecting His mercy for that one thing? Think of the opportunities that He gave to the churches in Revelation. You know, five of them needed to repent. They did a lot of things. Good. They needed to repent. He gave them all opportunity to repent. And look at all that He would have forgiven them that they had fell into if they just repented. But the warning was still given, and that's His mercy. Remember, He's bound by the righteousness of His Word. Man has diluted and perverted God's Word. Now when most people think of God's love and goodness, they think of it as allowing sin and pampering the sinner. I'm going to read that again. Man has diluted and perverted God's Word. Now when most people think of God's love and goodness, they think of it as allowing sin and pampering the sinner. They no longer understand it how the Bible describes it. Remember what Paul told the men of Athens on Mars Hill. He said, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now, this is the time. Commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Still mercy, giving us the opportunity to repent. God isn't overlooking or winking at sin. He's calling all men to repent. So we know that that doesn't mean that He doesn't have mercy anymore. So how do we find ourselves sometimes thinking that mercy is overlooking sin or ignoring it? I know that He forgives our past sins once we repent. They are forgotten. They are ignored. But His mercy isn't for someday back here. His mercy is we need it every day. And it's Him speaking into our lives and giving us the opportunity to repent. Romans 2:4 says that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It doesn't ignore the sin and cover you at the end. It leads you to repentance. His goodness, His love, His mercy is what gives us opportunities to repent. And it was kind of strange this morning. The first song that Brother Malin chose to sing is the verse in this message. And the second song was about mercy also. So I guess it's the Lord confirming that He didn't want me to speak that other one today. So anyway, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." They were wicked, but He was still offering forgiveness if they turned. What mercy. What love. Am I making sense? Do we understand that mercy isn't just something that ignores, that we need to do something? His mercy is giving us the tools and opportunities to do it. And sometimes we have to speak to each other in a way, showing mercy. I thought of Barry Grant, who wrote in Remnant magazine two or three months ago, I guess. And the article was about speaking the truth in love. And he gave this illustration of, let's say, a brother in the church was driving down the road and his car broke down. The car had a nice paint job, tinted windows, everything's just so clean and pristine, but the car was broke down. So one of the brothers comes by and says, "Oh, what's your problem?" He said, "I don't know, it won't run." And so the brother taps him on the back and says, well, you know, your paint looks really good, and your windows look real good, and your car looks real nice. And then he heads on. Thanks. Maybe somebody will come by and help you. But somebody comes and ignores that stuff and actually fixes the problem. That's mercy. I realize that there are times we need to, somebody is in a very spiritually dry place, and we need to come up and encourage them. But we're not showing mercy if we don't speak the truth. If we ignore things and just try to lift them up in a carnal way. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 again says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ." So will we accept this mercy? Will we see this mercy as given us the opportunity and the tools to repent? And the mercy that we don't deserve this opportunity? Are we going to accept that mercy, or like Hebrews 10:29 says, are we going to trodden it under our feet? Or are we going to reject it and just continue to live in sin and harden our hearts to the word spoke? You know, we come to meetings every Sunday. You know, the brothers that prepare the messages, they don't spend hours in prayer and study and preparation for you to go away the same way you came in. God's Word is not intended for that either. It is supposed to change us. It's supposed to do something. It's His mercy to give us His Word. So are we going to accept this mercy, or are we going to trodden it under our feet? I want to close with this passage in 1 John. You can turn there if you'd like, 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 through 10. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." And of course, I'm sure you all realize that it's talking about a lifestyle sin. We don't willfully live in sin. Yeah, we all make mistakes at times, and that's when we need mercy. But His mercy in our mistakes shows us that we made a mistake and gives us opportunity to repent of that mistake. The mercy He has bestowed upon us, the mercy that gives us power to be overcomers, the mercy that makes us free indeed, the mercy that destroys the work of the devil in our lives. Praise God for His rich in mercy. And thank you all for your attention. I think I'll close with that. I don't know when I started, but the clock looks pretty good, so I think I'll close. I'll end with that. If I was at home, I'd get dirty looks for not going long enough. But Lord bless you all. Thank you.